sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit
yes, down. Please stay standing for the reading of God's word.
You did that on your own this time.
I'm Cindy White, and it is my honor to be invited to share the scripture with you this morning. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be in James 2, and we may have some slides up shortly. There we go. James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Ah, you sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "You can sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen. Stay standing as we pray. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you, O Lord, and ask that you would be glorified and honored. We ask, Almighty God, that just in a very real way today, you would meet us. As we think of the ways in which we have been partial, the ways in which we have judged others, the ways in which we have valued other things over you, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask, O Lord, that you would do a work in us and through us, and maybe even today in spite of us. Lord, help us to see you in new ways and in fresh ways for your good glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, now you can be seated. Thank you. It is good to see your faces. So thankful you're here. It was a joy to have Cindy join me up here and read the word today. Yeah. Many of you have been praying for her. She's feeling much, much better and encouraged. And just so that we're all on the same page, our second granddaughter was born in April, and we're expecting our third in December. And so, yeah, we're stoked out of our minds. So I don't know if that's a thing or not, but... Totally is, yeah. We're excited. My goal today, my hope is to be very vulnerable in front of you in the Lord, and I hope that you would receive it that way. Since November, I will say the Spirit of God has been dealing with me in some familiar ways, and also some fresh and new ways. And I've been both encouraged and frustrated. Like, I can't believe I'm a pastor. Kinda. And just living in that place of constant confession, repentance, trying to align back with what the Lord would have for us has really been big in this season for me. And I hope that it's something that your heart receives as well. We're going to be talking about partiality today. And as we go there, I want to share with you an interview that I saw this week. It was fantastic. The interviewee, the one who was being interviewed, was telling a story about his friend. And he said, my friend, his life has been changed. Like, he is sold out for Jesus. There are some amazing things that God seems to be doing in his life that I am just so encouraged and challenged by. And the interviewer said, well, tell us about that. And he said, this is what it is. It's one thing. And before I go any further on that story, if there was one thing that would help you in your faith and walk with Christ, would you receive that today? Would you go, well, yeah, it's just one thing. I'd try it. Would you do that? Okay, I'm putting you on the carpet. I'm not going to pull the carpet out from under you, I promise. But here's what the guy who was being interviewed said. He said, my friend was changed by one thing, and that is this, to treat others as if they're Jesus in disguise. Just pause on that for a moment. Treat others as if they're Jesus in disguise. Like in this room, there's maybe 300 of us. Jesus, you're in disguise. How would things change? The guy being interviewed talked about his friend, and he said that night when he went home, these are some things that happened immediately. He went home, and he saw his mom was doing dishes in the kitchen, and he said, well, if Jesus was in the kitchen doing dishes, I'd go help him. So he went in the kitchen and helped his mom. Shortly after, his dad came home. It's been a long day at work, and generally he would just go to his room, kind of do his own thing for the evening. But he said, you know what, if my dad is Jesus in disguise, I would probably ask him some questions. I would see how he was doing. I would check in on him. And so he did. That evening, while they were at their meal, they got to the end of the meal. Let me just push pause on that for a second. And how many of you have some sort of sibling rivalry? My brother and I had a little bit of sibling rivalry, and it was based on food, especially if there was bacon involved. And at the end of the meal, like, we were trying to eat the fat, who could get done the fastest so that we could have the extra bacon or whatever. And anyways, that's part of this story, that these two brothers would generally fight for this last meal, this last piece of food. It was a hamburger that night, and he said, you know what? I realized that if my brother was Jesus in disguise, I would offer that to him. So I did. And slowly, this young man just started to align with the ways of the Lord in unique ways. Now, I will say this, that when you do that, it can't be with the expectation that they're going to act like Jesus. Let's be clear. That's not the deal. What the deal is that we treat others as if they may be Jesus in disguise. And that's what happened. Partiality is the idea that we would show favoritism or have a favorite or a preference over a thing or a person or a group of people. That is partiality. And within that concept of partiality, it immediately involves judgment. And that's problematic. Jesus, when he was pushed to say, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember? Jesus said this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He brings them together. He unites those thoughts. And then When Jesus is just before he goes to the garden, what does he do? He has this prayer in John 17. He says, Father, make them one as you and I are one, that the world may know that you sent me. There is something about being united that is the heart of God. And to be united, in part, we have to recognize, nope, there is no partiality. Therefore, it's not based on what you have done or what you haven't done, but on the person of Christ. And we're going to dig into that in just a few moments. My mom is one of 10. The oldest in her family passed away in infancy, so she really, it was the 9 of them. And my mom cannot stand favoritism. Like, she hates it. It makes her mad to think about it. And I don't know all of the reasons why that may be. I have some assumptions. But I can tell you, growing up in a home where there was never, like, they went out of their way to not show favoritism, it looked like this. If on your birthday you got 2 gifts for X amount of dollars, your sibling would get 2 gifts on their birthday for X amount of dollars. There was never partiality. If at Christmas you got 3 gifts for X amount of dollars, your sibling got 3 gifts for X amount of dollars. Like, she had to get creative to do that. I think sometimes she tipped the store to make it work, but I don't know. But she made a point that there was never any partiality. Now, if you met my brother, you would recognize some things immediately. One, he's super sincere. Like, he just goes right to the heart. He is super likable. You would prefer him. I'm just going to tell you that. You would prefer him. Also, when he was born, he had some medical problems. And so he got a lot of attention as a baby. I'm 3 years older. So I would notice that there was all this attention to my brother. And I remember one day as I was a little bit older saying, Mom, do you like Steve more than me? And I just watched her face just kind of melt. Like, I took a knife and stabbed her. No, I love you the same. And I would kind of look at things and go, I don't know, seems like he's getting more attention. You know how your kids are. And then one day it hit me that I'm my mom's favorite. It hit me, and I knew it would frustrate her. So here's what I did. I said, Mom, is it true that you love Steve and I the same? She said, yeah, absolutely. Since the day Steve was born? Yep, absolutely. So when Steve was born, you loved me and Steve the exact same? Yes, that is absolutely true. And you've always loved me too, Mom, right? And she said, yeah, that is true. And I said, then you love me more. And she said, no, wait a minute. And I said, well, I have a 3-year head start of gathering that love. And then you just loved us evenly after that. You love me more, Mom. And she's going to see this and be so mad. I couldn't help it. Partiality is something that we have to be careful of. When we look at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, I'm just going to tell you this. We are zeroing in on verse 1. That's where we're going to spend our time today. It tells us, it's going to inform us about everything. But let me outline the 13 verses for us, if I could. Verses 1 through 4 is this call to impartiality. Throughout this, there is a command, and then it's illustrated in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 7, there is a reason for impartiality. And it'll show how God deals with the poor. And then it shows how some in the church deal with the rich. And then it goes on to show the royal law and its fulfillment, to love your neighbor. It's going to show how there is broken partiality within the church at times. Verses 12 through 13 is a warning and encouragement, a reminder that we are judged by the law of life or the law of liberty. And so we need to be aware of that. And then it concludes with this encouragement that we have received mercy. And because we have received mercy, we give mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what we deserve. You and I have fallen woefully short of God's plan daily. Moment by moment, we are in need of God's mercy. How dare we not show mercy? How dare we? And that's the call in this passage. If you would look in your Bibles at verse 1. Whoa, could you get me to verse 1? I'm just going to put this away. There we go. My brothers, show no partiality. And most of us just kind of stop there, like this seems to be the thrust of the passage, and it is. It informs us. But we do it and maybe miss the rest of the passage, which is infinitely as important. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That term glory is associated with the term weight. It was how they identified value in the ancient world. They would, on the scale, they would put this thing on one side of the scale, and they would put money on the other side, and they would weigh it. It was its glory, how much it was worth. Jesus is the Lord of infinite glory. He is worth everything. Don't miss it. He's worth everything. Whatever it is in your mind that came up, he's worth more than that. Your family? Yep. Your family. Your job? Yep. Your job. Everything. And in fact, if we could take the sum of all of creation and all of the worth of all of creation, and we could somehow weigh that, Jesus is infinitely worth more than that, even collectively. He is the Lord of glory. But it's this unique phrase, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord Jesus Christ is in the genitive case. What that will mean for us is that it makes this possessive. This faith is not your faith. It's not your faith. This faith is the Lord's faith. Actually, the way that it plays out in the Greek would be that the Lord models this faith. It's part of the implication. He doesn't just model this faith. He's also the source of this faith. He's not just the source of this faith. He's the object of this faith. And because that is true, he allows us to hold this faith. Let's walk through that together. First of all, Jesus models this faith that is without partiality. There is no partiality in this faith, and Jesus models that. Let me give you a few illustrations. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, what happens? Jesus goes to Samaria with his disciples, and they are not crazy about this decision. Why? Because the Samaritans, they're kind of gross. They didn't really like the Jews. The Jews didn't really like them. They kind of had this faith, but not really a faith. They didn't really know how to worship in Samaria. And the Jews took offense to that, so much so that they would go all the way around Samaria, cross the river to go around Samaria. Jesus goes through Samaria, and he goes to this well in Samaria during a time when no one should have been at the well. And he meets a woman there. And the woman is there because she can't be there when other people are there. It's implied that maybe the reason is that they don't like her, or maybe she's just tired of hearing what they have to say. But Jesus meets this woman at the well. This woman at the well hasn't been married one time, or two times, or three times, or four times. Are you kidding me? Five times she's been married. And Jesus meets her there. Now, I should share this as well. So, one, Jesus is going into Samaria. This is a cultural taboo. Shouldn't have done it, culturally speaking. Additionally, Jesus is going to speak to a woman. Culturally, should not have done it. But he shows no partiality. And he speaks to this woman at the well. When he speaks to her, her heart is open to the gospel of Christ. She sees the Savior that she's been looking for, that she couldn't find in any of those men, that she couldn't find in her position, and she becomes an evangelist, an early evangelist. She goes into the town, brings others out. It's a beautiful story, and actually, church history records that her name is Photini. Isn't that a great name? Photini, and she becomes a martyr in the church. You know how she's martyred according to church history? She's killed by being thrown into a well. I wonder, you couldn't stop this lady now. Like, she loves Jesus. She's been shown some impartial treatment in ways that no one else would, and she is all in. I am all about Jesus. I want people to know this Savior that knew everything about me. You got to know this guy. It's going to cost you your life. Already did. Woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Here's a woman who is obviously tricked. She's tricked. She's brought before men in the temple in a religious setting. She's brought there as an example to trick Jesus. You talk about a pawn in a game like that. What a low situation she finds herself in. And Jesus doesn't show partiality. And he says, yeah, go ahead and throw a stone. Anyone who hasn't sinned, they all disperse. Except for one person, Jesus, because he was the one without sin. He could have stoned her. And he says this, where are your accusers? They have all gone, my Lord. Then neither do I accuse you. And then Jesus says, because he remains impartial in this and true to God's word, he says this, now go and sin no more. He doesn't justify the sin. Like, she still did something wrong. Go and sin no more. Jesus shows no partiality. How about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? We've talked about kind of the poor, the outcast. But here's someone who is very wealthy, also despised by the fellow Jews in the community. And Jesus shows up. I'm having dinner with you, which means we're friends. We can have a different kind of conversation because we're friends. And Jesus enters into this conversation because he shows no partiality. Jesus models this faith in an area where other people would just go, no, we don't want to have anything to do with him. He is cheating his own people. He is the worst. And Jesus goes, no, he's redeemable. The Father loves him. In fact, he is created in the image of God, and he has worth. And Zacchaeus repents and follows the Lord. And then just to make it more clear, Jesus shows no impartiality. Shows no partiality. Is in Matthew. In Matthew, there's this situation where Jesus is preaching. As he's preaching, his mother, brothers, and sisters show up. And they want access to Jesus. That's their kin, right? Like, that's my boy. I should have access. And what does Jesus say? Showing no partiality. He says this. Yeah. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Except those that do the will of the Father. Like, Jesus spreads this out. And you might go, well, that's kind of mean. Well, keep in mind, he did honor his mother. I mean, we see that throughout Scripture. We see it in John chapter 2 when he turns water into wine. We see it at the cross when he makes sure that she's cared for by John the Apostle. Like, Jesus cares for his mom. He loves her. But also, this faith that he models, he shows no partiality. Everybody gets this. And it's mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. So, God shows no partiality. Romans 2:11. Here's the challenge. Will you treat others as if they might be Jesus in disguise? Would you be willing to adhere to that? Try it for a day. And if you're able to do it for a day, do it for 2 days. If you can do it for 2 days, do it for a week. If you can do it for a week, do it for a month. Let the Spirit of God move in you, modeling what Jesus has modeled in our faith. Jesus models it. Jesus is also the source. If you were walking through a desert, what would you desperately want besides getting out of the desert? You would want some water. You would need some water. And if you saw a spring where fresh water was coming up, like that, you would give everything to have that. You would go to the source of that water and you would drink from it. And all of the other stuff would kind of fade away because you were getting what you absolutely need. Jesus is the source of our faith in the same way. He's the source of our faith in the same way that we go to him and drink deeply of who he is to be able to live out this faith. He's the source. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Like he authored it. It comes from him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the source of this faith. And then in John 15:5 says it this way. Jesus says it this way. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What am I saying? I'm saying if we have any faith, the source of that faith is Jesus. We only have access to it when we go to the source, and that is Jesus. That's it. It is not faith apart from Jesus, period. And that's implied in this passage. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So, again, I would ask you, would you step out in faith? And begin to look around those people who are nearest you and say, I'm going to treat them as if they are Jesus in disguise. In doing so, you are modeling impartiality. You are getting to the prayer of Christ to be one. And it doesn't happen unless we seek the Lord in this. Jesus doesn't just model it. He's not just the source. He's also the object of this faith, that we keep our focus on Jesus. Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Like, he is the object of this faith. What are we looking for? That's a good question. Sometimes we'll ask the question in our membership and in baptism, and we'll ask the question, what did Jesus save you from? And some people will say, my life used to be bad, now it's good. Okay. Some will say, I used to lie a lot, and now I don't do that as much. Okay. But what we're really looking for is a transformation. God rescued me from hell. Like, that is what happened. He rescued me. And he transformed me. I am no longer my own, but I am Christ. And the object of my faith is to be transformed. How am I going to be transformed? I'm going to continue to read his word. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to seek him. I'm going to continue to seek him in others. Like, there's this transformation that has to occur. John 3:16, many of you know that by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is to put our trust in Christ. Like, Jesus, this is all of my trust, and I give it to you. You have access to all of it. It is yours now. And if you say yes to this, then that is what I do. And if you say no to this, then that is what I won't do. But you have it. He is the object of this faith. And so because he is the object of this faith, can we in faith say, you know what, I'm going to treat you as if you might be Jesus in disguise. And you're not going to earn that. And you're not going to probably live up to that. And you might not even care And your neighbor might not really even care about Jesus, but still, we're going to treat them that way and watch and see what God will do. Watch and see what God will do. And then this is the beautiful part. Jesus allows us to hold this faith. Throughout James, he uses imagery that would make us think of a birth. We see it in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. What happens in 14 and 15? This is when sin gives birth. And when sin gives birth, it's death. Like when we allow these desires to take over, it births death. But here, we have a different view altogether. There is life that we have access to, and we get to hold it. I got to be in the delivery room with all seven of our children. It was such a beautiful experience. It was amazing. Like, there's this baby, and now all of a sudden I'm a dad, and I got to care for this baby. There's a lot of fear and intrepidation right now. Like, okay, things have just gotten serious here. Now, all illustrations fall apart a little bit, but when I first had access to this baby was when I was in the hospital. I could only hold this baby while I was in the hospital during this time. I couldn't take the baby away. I didn't have access to the baby unless I was in the hospital. And Jesus is like that for us. Like, I only have access to this faith when I'm in Christ. That's when I have access to this faith, when I'm in Christ. I prayed to receive Christ, absolutely, but I can choose to live in faith or the flesh anytime. What will it be? Faith or the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You and I, we walk in weakness, but this grace that God has given us, this faith, it's not my faith, it's Christ's faith. And I'm managing it, I'm stewarding it, I'm living it out in real time. But this faith is not mine, it's Christ's. Sometimes we say things like, your faith needs to be your own. No, that is not true. It needs to be Jesus' faith. If it's your own faith, then you're making stuff up. That's just the reality. No, it's Jesus' faith. How does Jesus live this out? Galatians 2:20, we've stated it many times from up front. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me. This is Christ. So you're holding this faith today as you might hold this baby, as you might care for this baby. And what will you do with it? How will you steward this baby that's not yours? How will you care for this precious faith that Christ has entrusted you? What will you do with it? I would like to suggest that you treat others as if they might be Jesus in disguise. As we wrap up our time together, the ushers are going to come forward in just a few moments right after I read this passage. But what I would like you to do is just drink in the words of Christ, considering that we have a responsibility to treat others as if they're Jesus in disguise. These are Jesus' words from Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Treat the others as if they are Jesus in disguise.